Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to. There's somewhat of an excitement always in the air, seems like this time of the year, at least for me, as we sing songs of Christ's coming. And most of us can think back with fondness of years going by, and we have some of these songs we have. I think most of the songs this morning we've sung many times, and we just don't tire of the joy that those songs bring. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I'm grateful to be here this morning. We spent a week, we spent 8 days away from here. You know, we said that we were going to go to Idaho last Sunday. We were worshiping with the church out there, and it's always a blessing to be away and to worship and to see what my sons are up to and to go visit them at work. And Johnny took his hunting gear along, and so they spent some time out trying to shoot deer. And the place we stayed was at David Byler's, which is Brian's father-in-law, and the deer are so pesty around there that Mary Lane, which would be Brian's mother-in-law, decided to get her license one morning, so she shot a deer out the back porch, and then her nephew was on the other side of the woods. They just lived next door, and he was actually aiming at the same deer when she shot it, so then he waited a bit, and then a buck came out, so he shot that, so they had two deer. And then this morning we got some pics from, or at least I saw them this morning, from Ryan and his one son were out in the boonies somewhere, and they were packing out an elk. So it's just a different world out there. But you know, I'm always about the seventh day or the sixth day, I'm kind of longing to come back to home. And when my wife and I don't know if it's our age or what, when we get back home, and we lay in our bed, and we think, this bed is just wonderful. And so it's really good to be back. It's good to be in church. If I miss a Sunday of church, I feel it, that I miss the brotherhood here. So I'm grateful for the church family. I'm grateful for each one of you, that I can consider you my brother and sister in Christ and my friends. I see Myra and Jeffrey are here this morning. It's a blessing to see you. And from my understanding, you guys are heading for Belize. Is that correct? And we want to wish you the Lord's blessing as well. And perhaps there's others that are here that I'm not seeing this morning. I would invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some quotes that I have run across. One of those is, as leaders go, so go the people. As leaders go, so go the people. A strategic key to remaining strong in one's faith is having faithful, godly leaders. A strategic key for a church to remain strong in one's faith is having faithful, godly leaders. How much of what we are or where we are today at Sandy Ridge is a result of the vision or lack of vision of leadership? You know, I've done some reflecting at this passing the baton to Brother Lyle. And so, in some ways, I feel free to preach things that I maybe wouldn't have earlier in my ministry or in my bishop responsibility. That's a bit of my goal this morning, is to affirm our leaders here, their responsibility. And as I thought about where we're at, the result of my vision and visions of those that came before me, or lack of, remember, notice I said or lack of, is that that's where we're at maybe today. Would there even be a Sandy Ridge if there would not have been the vision of way back even at Bethel? If those leaders would have said, you know, we would like to have just a really good big church. Let's just all stay together and have a big church. What role does our present leadership have in where we will be in 5, 10, 30, or 50 years from now if the Lord tarries? I remember before I was ordained, you have somewhat of an advantage. You know more about things than you do after you're ordained. And I say that a bit with tongue in cheek. But you have the freedom of maybe freedom of voicing your opinions because you're just whatever. Once you're ordained, then you better watch a bit more carefully what you say, because people say, he shouldn't have said that, or you know what I'm saying. But I used to think that I have observed some things happening in churches and so on. I observed the church where my wife was from and the direction they had taken. I said, you know, the responsibility of where a church is at today rests heavily on 80-90% of what the leadership is like. Well, then I was ordained, and I kind of changed my mind a bit. I guess the point in my message today is, we know that Paul, and it's very important, Paul stresses the importance of choosing our leaders carefully, gives qualifications of that through the Holy Spirit. That's very important that we take that seriously. And in one sense, the church leadership reflects its spirituality, the church's spirituality. If the body of local believers is carnal, for the most part, if it's carnal, what kind of leaders will they have? What I'm saying is, as important as it is to have faithful, godly, mature leaders that meet the qualifications of Scripture, much of the credit for a successful leadership also belongs to the local body. Rather than 80-90% based on the leadership. So I'd like to talk just briefly, and it's going to be kind of a very practical message, about loyalty. In particular, loyalty among us as a brotherhood. Or loyalty, maybe more today, it's going to be focused on loyalty to the leaders of, if you're a member here, loyalty to its leaders. Jesus, in I think it's in Matthew 10, and I didn't really rehearse those scriptures, but he called his disciples there, and then later in the chapter he talks about the we could say loyalty or allegiance to him. If you're not willing to put your total allegiance, it doesn't use that word, but if you're not willing to faithfully put that trust and that allegiance to me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's how that call is when we follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus in other places says then, if you are ashamed of me, I'm also going to be ashamed of you. To serve me, I need all of you. I need your allegiance. So the point I'm why I'm saying that is how much of that then carries over to his body? Allegiance or loyalty, I'm calling it this morning. Loyalty to the brotherhood. And we could go quite a few directions here. I'm going to focus perhaps on loyalty as it relates to, I could say to Brother Lyle, but as it relates to all the leaders here at Sandy Ridge. One quality that pastors are very perceptive to is loyalty. Loyalty is the desire of a subordinate to see that his leader, that the leadership is blessed or prospers. If you're loyal to someone, you want to see that person prosper. And this is true for anyone in authority. If you're a boss at work, you can sense reaction pretty quickly. If you're a person, if you're a husband, you can sense this in your wife, even if hardly any word is spoken. You agree with that, husbands? You can sense a reaction sometimes. I can. And my wife is very gracious, I would say that, but I could sense when I've said something that, she's reacting maybe somewhat to that. Parents, fathers in authority can sense that in their children. And employer-employee relationships are like that. So this morning I'd like to look at some practical ways you can show loyalty to your ministers. If you're at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, let's read from there. I like the idea of maybe reading that together. If you could stand, please. For those of you that it's convenient to do so, you can stand. And we'll read verses 11 through verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 15. Shall we read? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that is ours to be assembled together this morning. Thank you that we can lift our voices in song, in praise. And may our worship, our praise be acceptable to you this morning. We thank you for this season of the year when we can rejoice in the fact that the Son of God came and walked among men and proclaimed the good news and came as a baby, and the wonder of what we have, what happened is still a wonder to us today. The wonder of it all awes us. Thank you for this wonderful plan. This morning we'd like to look at this scripture and others and speak a bit about loyalty. So we pray that your presence would continue to be with us. You would bless the message to its desired effect. Lord, we want to preach what is true and right and good. And we also would pray that you would be with our Sunday school time. The teachers have prepared their hearts, and other things that we do here this morning may honor you and glorify your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have seven different things that it's not going to take long that I'd like to talk about as it relates to Brother Lyle and the fellow ministers here, his fellow ministers here. And I still consider myself one of those. I'm not saying I'm not talking about myself as well. Verse 12 here, maybe I would just briefly read, if you are familiar or if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like to read a verse or two there yet. Hebrews 13, verse 17 is some admonition to the congregation where it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and then submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." That's an added responsibility or an added duty that is laid on an ordained man's shoulders. Accountability, they will give account. I would say that giving account before God. And then it continues and says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I would read that often, that, okay, this accounting thing is what he's talking about. As I stand before God, or however that will be, and give account, can I do it with joy? And most almost as a warning to the lay brother or to the person in the church, can Brother Lyle, can the other ministers here, with joy give a good account of how you were in the church? That's the way I used to interpret that. However, I listened to a message from Brother Hugh something down in Belize. He's a black bishop in the Beachy Church at an ordination at United Christian Church. And he brought something out here, and I think he's right. The NIV says, "Obey them that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you as a congregation." So that really rang a bell with me for you to conduct yourself in a way that brings joy to your ministers, rather than grief and lots of maybe sleepless nights or lots of time involved. And we've had those situations where we spend a lot of time talking about certain things and it wasn't a joy. I think the ministry does those things willingly, but it can really weigh heavy when there are those times. So I just thought I'd mention that. I was blessed by that thought. It's not maybe so much, and maybe it also is referring to the time that we give account for what we've done. And you've probably heard us say already that we care about you in a way because of our responsibility to give account someday. It weighs on us that we pay attention to. If you think we're hounding you about something, or you would like for us to back off, our motive isn't to hound you somehow or to make life miserable for you, but the motive of a pastor, a leader in the church, is to get you in a good path where it is a joy to work with you. It is a joy. You can perform in the church in a way that is a blessing. So verse 12 here in Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, to know them which labor, he's asking, I'm beseeching you, brotherhood, he says, to know them that labor, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And that would be the team here that's ordained. I think that's who he's referencing. And then 13, it's interesting, and here this brother from Haiti also touched this verse and emphasized the word very highly. Why doesn't it just say, "Now we exhort you, brethren," I'm in verse 14, but I want to be in 13. It says, "and to esteem them," it could just say highly, or to esteem them in love. Wouldn't that be sufficient? Why does he add esteem them very highly? An emphasis there. The importance of that I would like to kind of focus on. How do you do that practically? Some questions maybe or that I would like to. The first point I would have is get to know your leaders. And do you feel this morning, do you feel distant from the leadership here? Now, it's been my goal, and I think it's the goal of all of the ordained men here, to not have that kind of distance. I've had men, I think, over the years say, look, we don't feel that. We've had people get up and testify and say that our leadership is accessible. That is our desire. I grew up in a setting where I'm not putting that setting down, but it seemed like the bishop was somewhat distant, was hard to really connect with. And I've heard others say that as well. So get to know, what can you, is that, does that responsibility for connection all rest on him? Or what can you do to make that good? Do you perceive, if there is a distance there, do you perceive that to be his fault? Or whose fault is it? And do you take responsibility for that? Are you willing to take the time and the effort and the work to connect with the ordained men here, if you feel there is somewhat of a distance? In fact, shouldn't you even make that a priority in your life, to connect with leaders? And how do you do that? The leaders all have responsibility. All of the leaders here are fathers, and they all have the responsibility that the fathers have in the home, plus they have the leading of the church as a responsibility. That adds a workload to them. And then we get the idea, well, it's up to them to build relationship with me. Can we assume at least some of that responsibility and say, no, I'm going to do some things here to connect with my pastor? So don't assume that it's their duty to initiate a contact point between the two of you. And it's very encouraging to me or to a leader in the church when you do that. You make connection and say, could I meet with you? Could we have breakfast? Could we, whatever setting it might be, could we sit down and talk? I've done that. Some of you have done very well at that. And some of you have never done that. And it might be scary to you to do it. Now, if you are deciding today that you're going to do that and you all jump on our leaders tomorrow, it's going to take a while. But then also you can say, well, I'll let some others do it first. I just encourage you to do that. Maybe on an annual basis or whatever it is, sit down sometime and ask your leader, what do you envision for the church? What are some of your goals? What are your concerns? Young men included. Young ladies do that with his wife. How can I pray for you? What are some of the things that you care about? What are your concerns about our youth group? Could you share that with us? What are your concerns? What are the things that you see in the congregation that concern you? How can we help you? Maybe you have some things that we could even do. The second thing I have down here is share your own needs and your own prayer requests with Him. I'm blessed when that somebody comes to me and says, you know, I've got this issue. I might have a health issue. I might have a concern about one of my children. I have a job issue here. I'm trying to make a decision about, should I make this move financially? Can we talk about that? Can we sit down and talk? And that is, share it with Him. So He knows what you're thinking. What's happening in your, what are your spiritual needs? How's your marriage doing? Those are things that pastors really care about and know about. And that helps him to kind of formulate, okay, what are the needs of the church? What are the brothers here facing? If we don't have that connection, that communication with you, and there again, don't assume that he's going to always be pursuing you. Now, from the pastor's perspective, we do. We want to pursue you. But take the initiative. Make that easy for him to share that way. Third thing I have is tell him when you're planning to be gone from a church service. You know, we have these little gadgets in our pockets now that you can actually do that really well. And some of you do that faithfully. And others, I'm not critical. I'm just saying, do it. Let the pastor know, okay, we're going to be gone this weekend. So that he's not left wondering, well, why aren't they here? You know, I thought when I was first ordained, well, it'd be kind of impossible to keep track of everyone. But you know, we can sit down as a ministry or whatever, and subconsciously, we just kind of know who was there and who wasn't. Because we care about that. So it would be very considerate of you to say, look, we're going to be gone today. And that would be a gesture of goodwill and wanting your pastors to know that you are loyal to them. There is a reason why you're not here. Be there when there's church. And that's very encouraging when you're here when there's church. And that's one of those testimonies that you don't have to speak, but it's a loud testimony. When you are at the service, there are those among us that are there at every service. And that's a blessing. Be one of those. Be there. And that's an encouragement not only to the leaders, but others are encouraged. They are always here. We want to do that as well. I know there are times when we can't, something comes up and we can't be there. And here, I'm not scolding, but maybe at one point in our lives, we're kind of in this rut of always being about 5 minutes late. That's a habit. Do you know that? We could say, well, set your alarm 5 minutes earlier. That's not the problem. The problem is waiting too long to get that final. If you have 7 children like we did, you know, that can be a challenge to get them all in the car, but let's try to be there 10 minutes early rather than 5 minutes late. So be on time. That's great. And if you're here and somebody walks in late and we're singing, don't crane your neck around. You know, half the church looks back. Or even if while I'm preaching, someone gets up and goes out to the restroom, he can make it on his own. You don't have to see if he remembers to open that door. It's distracting, not only to others, but it's distracting too. So we have a culture, an Amish culture, many of us do, that I'm amazed how we have to stare at everything, you know, twist our necks off almost to see what's going on. And I think if a song leader, maybe this is to you song leaders, some of this is just coming to my mind, if you're leading singing, and before the song, you've given out the number of the song, don't feel that you have to start. If there's the distraction of people coming in, just wait. There's nothing wrong. And maybe it might make those a little guilty that are coming in late too, if you know that they're actually waiting because I'm late. And just wait till they're seated and then lead the song. Number four, I guess it is, sit up in church. Look at me, look at him when he's preaching. I try to look at you. You know, I notice Larry is sitting over here. Tony's there. I like to kind of place where people are at. Oftentimes, they're kind of in the same place in the congregation. I like to some of you sometimes have your eyes closed in meditation. Already this morning, I noticed that. That really doesn't do a whole lot for the speaker when he sees someone with their eyes closed. Do you agree? So, yeah, I kind of almost feel like I'm scolding. I'm not. I'm trying to encourage us to be loyal to our ministry here and to each other in these ways. The clock is back there, and used to have a clock on the side at the old church building, and there were a few brothers that would, while you were preaching, would always swivel their heads about the time it was time to stop. And I don't know if they did it on purpose or not. They'd look over there, you know. I remember one brother in particular would look over there, and then he'd look back and say, "Do you see the clock?" He wouldn't say that, but it almost came across as, "Do you see what that clock, where that clock is at?" And I needed that probably. Take notes. You know, anymore we get bulletins, and the back of that bulletin is always blank. And even if you don't review it, it helps to put that message in your mind. Just writing it down is the second step in remembering something. I think Dave Hostetler used to say, you know, you only retain about 10% of what is preached. That's why we have to do it again and again and again. Sometimes we preach the same things in different ways, perhaps, or different speakers, because we are that way. We are leaky vessels, the Bible says. We need to be filled continually. But there are some things we can do to help that stick better. And if you are wanting to yawn, try to stifle the yawn. Stay focused. I remember before I was ordained, I think it was, teaching a Wednesday evening book that we were doing at the old church house. And there was one brother, and he worked hard. And we would come to church, and he sat usually kind of toward the front. And so when the Wednesday evening teacher would stand there in front of the adults, and we would be teaching out of this book, and I was teacher for a number of weeks, and he used to yawn, the biggest yawn, right in front of me. And almost, you know, that sound came out even almost. And so I was ready for him one time, and I had asked a question, and here comes this yawn, and I said, "Bill," that wasn't his name, and his mouth snapped shut. And it helped at least for that evening that he didn't do it. Dress up, number five. When we worship, come together. It's not necessary to dress up to meet the Lord when you can't afford it. You live in a country where you're poor, you have rags, that's acceptable. Wear your Sunday best when you come to worship here. Wear dress shoes. If you would be told that you're going to have a meeting with the president, with President Trump, how would you dress? And I think we do well with that. Dress up. We're meeting here actually with our fellow brothers and sisters. And when you go to church, you're meeting with the King of Kings and his bride. So let's come presentable. Let's sit up straight, pay attention. There are no two persons, the King of Kings and his bride, that are so deserving of honor. Not even the president. Number six, pray for your pastor. There are times when he and his family are under tremendous pressure. Pray for him. Pray for his children, his sons, and his daughters. Daily. Pray for them by name. And it's all right to do that with a schedule, maybe, of all the church. Say it helps you remember their names when you see them then, the little children. Pray for your pastor's children. Pray that his heart will be full of love for the congregation. Pray that he will have boldness to address the issues or the maybe sin in the church. And pray that he has patience to use the right timing and the right approach. Pray that he will have the boldness to do that. Pray that God will give him wisdom in preparing messages. Pray that he will succeed in that which the Lord has called him to. Now, there's a brother or two here that regularly tells me that they pray for me every day. That's really a blessing. We can feel that. Pray for your leaders. Take that. That's a responsibility. That's part of what makes the church prosper. That's part of the pray that he has vision. Pray those kinds of things and then contribute to that as well in the way you relate with him. The last one I have is express gratefulness. If the message spoke to you, it would be nice if you would tell him that it did. Nowhere in Scripture are we assured that we will receive the praise of man or that that's required of me. If I preach that, it, then God will automatically give me that kind of affirmation. I preach, we do the work of God regardless whether we have affirmation or not. That's what we're called to do. But affirmation, I have to be careful how I say this. Affirmation is, to any brother in the church, I think, is an encouragement. We don't flatter, but affirming and saying, look, I've received texts from not just men, even ladies in the church that have said, that really was beneficial, that really spoke to me. In fact, several weeks ago, we got a letter in the mailbox out here that affirmed our sermon archives, sent $100, and said, I was blessed by message so-and-so and message so-and-so. It showed me that my need for salvation and how to become saved. And he wrote that note because he was grateful. If you have been blessed or benefited, do that for your pastor. Text him and tell him, or when you see him, give him encouragement in that way. That is a blessing when you hear people express that. Occasional notes or cards to him and his wife do much to encourage their hearts. And I've said this before, but when you send a note with a nice little saying on it, that's great. But write your own things too. That's what I look at. That's what really means something then. And it's all right, I guess, if you don't. But it really, to me, is, and sometimes I see, well, that was actually the husband's handwriting. Or I'll ask my wife now, was that his wife, or was that really him writing that? That's great, too, to have a man take the time in his way of, it's easy to pass those things. Oh, I know. I get my wife to write, and then she'll push it back sometimes at me and say, you write your son. It's his birthday. He needs to hear. You write your daughter. He needs to hear some words from their father. That's a blessing. Those cards give encouragement to our children. They give encouragement to each other when they come from our hearts. God is calling you. God is calling us to be a leading factor in this congregation in making his appointed leaders successful. Your diligence in these small ways can be greatly used to encourage their hearts. I probably missed a lot of things. Maybe there were things that should have been said that weren't. I tried to be very practical. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things." He's talking about the church, "which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Compacted together. He's talking about the giftings that you all have, all joined together, jointly, "according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's the goal. What we at Sandy Ridge will be or become is dependent on the whole body fitly joined together with Christ as the head. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray for us, the congregation here, our leaders here. We work together. We're a team. It's not just dependent on vision that leaders have. That's an important part. And it's important that our leaders are dedicated and meet the qualifications and have sincerity in their hearts. And sometimes that can seem somewhat overwhelming to leaders, the responsibility and the weight that they carry. So help our leaders, especially Lyle, to be able to serve with freedom, with joy, and feel the support of every brother and sister here. Give us the ability to encourage one another. Give him the ability, our other ordained man, the ability to be relational. We've failed in these ways. We know we have. We desire to have this church prosper, continue to prosper in spite of our humanity. So we pray that you would bless us. May you be honored in what was said here this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.